Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word. Welcome to this week's Growing in Christ Bible study. We are meeting here again at home. We did not meet on Thursday because of the Halloween trick-or-treating time, so we figured it would just be easier if we release this over the internet so that you can listen to it. This week's lesson is going to be coming to us from 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Now, I got to tell you right up front, these are long chapters, so we're not going to have time to hit on everything that's in there, but I do want to read the whole thing. It involves a lot of different names that you may not know or things like that, and so I want to bring some of those ideas out, and we'll just make our way through. And kind of go from there. The whole idea is this is going to be focusing in on Hezekiah and what he's doing around his people for the sake of God's people, and for that reason, Hezekiah actually is well honored in some ways, but he's also in some ways still very much the sinner that we see and we should expect to see in the scriptures. So let's just begin here in 2 Kings chapter 18. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now remember again, we are in a divided kingdom, and that's what the scriptures here are telling us and reminding us of here, and that's a good thing. Not that it's divided, but that we have that reminder. So, he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. Now remember, again, this is all of the things that Solomon had tried to fix and David had tried to fix with building the temple, and the people keep returning to these false gods. So Hezekiah, again, he's doing good here. All right. He's, doing a good thing for God's people, and he's doing this in order, that God's people might worship Yahweh rightly. All right. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. All right. Now, you remember in Numbers, the people get bitten by snakes, and so they cry out to God for help. So Moses makes a bronze snake by God's instructions, that if anyone should look upon the snake, they would be healed instantly of their death that would be coming to them. Christ even goes on to say later in the New Testament that just as the bronze snake was lifted up in the desert, so too would the Son of Man be lifted up, essentially implying that Jesus, the reason the bronze snake had that power was because Jesus would soon be lifted up just as the bronze snake was. And so that's kind of an interesting little thing here. See, but notice what's happening is that the people of God take a very good thing that God had given to them, and they actually make it so that it becomes an idol. All right. So Hezekiah notices this, and he wants people to worship Yahweh. He does not want them to worship this bronze snake thing that no longer has that power. And God wouldn't have allowed for the Israelites who had seen it at the time to worship it either. But Hezekiah says, ain't going to happen now. We're going to be doing something different. Okay. And so he breaks up the bronze snake. Now it says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Okay. Now you see what's happening here is he's the best king that Judah has had. Okay. Ever since the kingdom's divided, there's never been one like him, and there never would be one like after him. Okay. Even when we see Jesus returning in his glory, he will not be returning to a divided kingdom, but the entire kingdom will be unified under his rule and power. And Hezekiah now is going out and he's rebelling against, Assyria has put them under, which is basically siege. He's put the entire nation under siege, and he doesn't allow this, okay? we have to look at this, and in some ways, we kind of have to go that this is essentially kind of political suicide, because Jerusalem, Judah, has nowhere near the power of the Assyrian Empire. And so the things that he's doing, they're going to draw attention from Assyria. And unless the Lord were with him, it would be very easy to see how Hezekiah and all of Israel would be destroyed in this. Okay. But that's not happening yet. So we get this. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, verse 9, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, king of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that the Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. Okay. So God is actually executing his justice against the Israelites for not listening, not obeying, not worshiping God rightly. And he's doing that through a means of going to an outside neighbor of Israel. And instead of God, you know, bringing it down on the Israelites' heads themselves, God is using means. He's using these people of Israel to do these wonderful, marvelous acts. And we can say that about God's judgment, okay? God doing these things through means are wonderful and marvelous acts, just as we say about baptism and the Lord's Supper, especially in that baptism kills. Baptism makes alive, but we have to recognize that baptism kills, and that's a wonderful and marvelous means that we end up with. Now, I don't want to say, you know, that the death of people is a wonderful and marvelous thing. What I'm referring to, though, is this idea that what God does is always wonderful and marvelous. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on a little bit here. All right. So Sennacherib took Assyria, Sennacherib took Samaria, and now he's going to go to war specifically against Judah itself. Okay. Now Samaria was part of the kingdom. It was kind of in between Israel and Judah, and Samaria has now been gone. So Assyria is now trying to cut off Judah. All right. So in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. Okay. So Hezekiah, in some ways, we almost could say that even Hezekiah might have been breaking the fourth commandment, because God had instituted that Assyria would be over these people, would be ruling them. And so while that's not necessarily what God desires, in some ways, I think we could see that he's breaking the fourth commandment here. And now he's repenting, if you will, and accepting the punishment that would come from the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now this is a lot of money. All right, we are talking a ton of money here. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So the penalty is so severe that Hezekiah actually has to take the gold out of the temple, away from the house of the Lord, and give it to this pagan king. And the king of Assyria, verse 17, sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Now, don't get too hooked up into what these terms are. Okay, they're all officials of the Assyrian Empire. Okay, the Tartan is the highest ranking Assyrian official. The Rabsaris would be under him somewhere, potentially a supervisor to the king of all the people, all the servants that are under him, and the Rabshakeh is usually some type of powerful palace official. Let's look at it as like the Secretary of Defense, okay? Or maybe the White House spokesperson gets to speak for the king, without ever having to consult him. What he says goes. Okay. So they went up to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the washer's field. Now remember, don't get too caught up in all of this. Cause the point of, I mean, these are all good historical things to know. Same thing with the dates in here. Okay. But the thing is, the reason why these are included is because people, as this was originally written, would recognize it immediately as what, you know, what it was. Okay. Now, we've lost a lot of this archaeologically. We've kind of lost the city of Jerusalem, and we're remaking it, we're rediscovering it, but there's a lot that we don't know still. Okay, so don't get too hung up in all that stuff. All you need to know is they came up by one of the major highways. Okay, the washer's field was probably something along the lines of the place where like wool makers, fullers would go down and clean the wool. It was probably a very clean stream, very easy to get stuff in and wash it downstream. Okay. So, probably a place that was frequented often. Okay. So when they called for the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. Probably kind of in conjunction with what the king of Assyria, the people the king of Assyria sent in. Okay. And the Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Okay, so now what's going on here? This is all diplomatic speak, right? He's like, who are you trusting in? You're going to trust in Israel? Well, or in Egypt? Well, they're no good to you right now, okay? There's nothing good that they're being able to offer you at this point because they're broken. And how can they come up against Assyria? And if you say, you know, we trust the Lord our God, well, you just went and tore down all the altars. Now, see what's happening is that Assyria is getting it confused in their minds as to who God actually is. Is he the God of the Israelites? Yes, he is. Is he the God that's worshipped in the high places with the Baals and the Asherah poles? No, he's not. Okay, so Hezekiah has done a good thing in marking all of those things down, breaking them down. But notice what's happening is those on the outside, because they've seen the sinfulness of Israel in their worship of those things, are confusing the God of Israel with those actual totems and idols. Okay, so verse 23, come now. Make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants? Again, kind of see what's happening here, right? Is he saying, you know, you don't have enough people to even mount the horses that I want to give you, all right? How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? For the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Okay. Now, I kind of wonder if this actually was the Lord speaking to the king of Assyria. Okay. I know that sounds strange because, you know, we don't often think about the Lord speaking to people who, are not of Israel. And yet at the same time, the Lord, again, works however he wants to, right? So the Lord is telling the king of Assyria to go up against Israel and destroy it. And he's telling him to do it for his own purposes, not necessarily for the purpose of the king of Assyria. Okay. So, 26. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Okay. What they want is they don't want, the Rabshakeh to be speaking, in a way that the people can understand. The language of Judah was some type of Hebrew that's a little bit different than Aramaic. It's a little more high Hebrew is harder to speak, I think, than Aramaic is. Jesus spoke Aramaic. But what was probably happening at this point is the languages were transferring over, if you will. Okay, so the people may not yet understand Aramaic. They may understand just Hebrew or whatever language it was that they were speaking. Okay. These are all Semitic dialogues. That means, they come from the same area. So there's a lot of different linguistic things, but the basic result is, the basic takeaway is, the people, the representatives of the king want to keep these meetings secret, but the Rabshakeh is speaking in a loud voice and he's speaking in the language of the people so that they can understand the fear of the Lord. Okay. So the Rabshakeh says to them, 27, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine? Okay. So what he's saying here is ultimately what's going to happen is the city's going to go under siege. They're not going to have any food. And the only thing that they're going to have to get, for food and water is that which comes out from their own bodies. Okay. So then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and may not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Okay. So what he's saying is, don't listen to Hezekiah. Come out of the city now while you still have time. Don't subject yourself to death and destruction. Instead, come out to me, and I'm going to give you all the land of Israel up until the time that I need to take you away. And the king of Assyria is saying, I'm going to take you into exile, but I'm going to take you to a land that's like your land. I'm not going to like imprison you. I'm just going to move you to a new place, and it's going to have even more than what you have here. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Okay. And the other thing he says is the God of Israel is not going to deliver you because the gods of Hamath and Arpad and Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva and Samaria, those gods didn't deliver their people. Okay. But what the king of Assyria doesn't know is that the Lord, the God of Israel, wants always to deliver his people, and he always gets what he wants. Okay. So the gods of these other places, they don't exist. That's why they could not deliver them out of the hand of the king of Assyria. That, and remember, the Lord God spoke to the king of Assyria saying, come down to Jerusalem and destroy it, right? So you've got this idea that God is playing his hand the way that he wants to play it. Okay. 36. But the people were silent, and they answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. See, they were subservient to Hezekiah, the king of the God of Israel. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Okay. So, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, chapter 19 now, he tore his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth. And he went into the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz. Okay, so they're all in grieving because this is a serious thing, and so they're repenting before God because they know that whatever they get, they do deserve. Okay, that's just the kind of the reality here. All right, so they said to him, to Isaiah. All right, this is the great prophet of Israel now. And by the way, when we read Isaiah in the scriptures, when we read the words of the prophet Isaiah, there really truly almost is no more beautiful words in the entire scripture. I would take, if I had to pick And maybe that's wrong for me to do, but if I had to pick, I would take the book of Isaiah over the book of the Psalms any day. I think that Isaiah is just a wonderful prophecy, and it's often been referred to in the church as the fifth gospel, because it is so beautiful and has so many prophetic words of our Lord Jesus Christ, about him and that he will do the things that he will do. It's incredible. I love Isaiah. So, they said to Isaiah, verse 3 and 19, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Okay, so Jerusalem is the last city here. Okay. All the other fortified cities in Judah have been taken by the king of Assyria, and they want Isaiah to go before the Lord, okay? Now, of course, they can go before the Lord, that's fine, but they know that Isaiah has this here direct connection, this direct prophetic connection to the Lord, okay? So when the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Okay. Now, I just want to take a second here and talk about this idea. You know, they come to Isaiah the prophet because they know that he hears from God. Okay. And they ask Isaiah to pray. And it reminds me a little bit sometimes of the way that we come to a pastor. Right? A lot of people will come to me and say, you know, will you pray for this? And of course I will. I love to pray for my people and I love to pray for their things, but a lot of times they add on at the end of it, will you pray for my people for this thing? Because you have a closer connection to God. And I've got to tell you, that is completely untrue. The connection that I have to God is the same connection that you have to God. Okay. But here's what I can do. As a pastor, I can always, always, always speak the will of God. And that's because I know it intimately. And the will of God is that he would preserve you unto everlasting life. And he does that through the forgiveness of sins that he delivers to you through your baptism, through the Lord's Supper, and through the absolution that he has for you each and every time you confess your sins. Okay? So I can always pray for these things, and I can never guarantee that God is going to do these things. Isaiah had a different connection to God in terms of being a prophet. He was receiving direct revelation from God as to what God is saying for this situation. And I, as a pastor, I have direct revelation from God that I get from the scriptures as to what he wants me to say to your situation, that, again, that you be preserved unto everlasting life through the forgiveness of sins that we find in baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the absolution that we find when we repent. That's what God wants for us. And so do not think that we must always go to a prophet or a pastor in order to have God hear our prayers. He says that he hears the prayers of his saints all the time. They're always being lifted up before him. And that's a good thing. And that's something that we can continue to trust in. But know that the Lord loves you and that the Lord will take care of you, just as he here is going to take care of Judah. Okay, so notice he's going to make the king of Assyria fall by the sword in his own land. That's got to give the people hope. Because what does that mean? It means that whatever war the king of Assyria is fighting, it's going to come into his own place. It's going to come into the Assyrian Empire and destroy the king. So verse 8. The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king had heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush, behold, he has sent out to fight you. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of your king. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The nations that my father destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva? Now, see, what's happening here is Sennacherib is now fighting against the people that he's already conquered. The Lord is already beginning to do his work among these people. Okay, he is already beginning to destroy the king of Assyria without ever a shot being fired by Jerusalem. Okay, personally, I think that's pretty cool. All right, now Hezekiah, verse 14, received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. I think this is a beautiful prayer. It is a wonderful prayer. And this is ultimately, I think, the focus of the Sunday school lesson for the week here in Growing in Christ. And I think what we end up with is this wonderful thing. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if we started all of our own prayers with these words, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. We're recognizing who God is, who we are in relation to him, how he continues to use us, what he's continuing to do for us, and we're pleading that he actually hears and sees the things that are distressing us on this world. Okay? So as soon as Hezekiah prays this prayer, in verse 20, Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Okay, she being Assyria. Okay. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, With my many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging place, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells, and drank foreign waters, and I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. So God is kind of mocking Assyria here. You know, he's saying, you know, you've mocked me by saying these things. Well, I'm mocking you too. Because ultimately, who's doing these things? Well, they're always and only ever done within the name of God and the will of Yahweh himself. Okay. Verse 25. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old, which now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confused, and have become like plants of the field, and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. And because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. So the Lord is saying, you are nothing but a horse before me. I am going to put my bit in your mouth, and I am going to turn you whatever way I want, and guess what? It's the way by which you came. That strength in which you come to Jerusalem, by that strength it will become weakness, and you shall fall. Okay. So verse 29. And this shall be the sign for you. This year eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs of the same. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruits. And the surviving remnant from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Okay, so this is what he's saying to Hezekiah. This is the promise for Hezekiah that what the Lord says is true. Eat this year what you want, what grows by itself. The second year, what springs up, just like the same. But then in the third year, go out there and sow and reap and eat of the vineyards. Okay. Do these things because the Lord is going to now protect Israel, and you are going to spread out over the entire world because I am going to do this for you. Verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. Okay. So God is doing this for his own purposes, not for the purposes of man, just for himself. 35. That night, the angel of the Lord, and we always, when we see the angel of the Lord, we can read this most of the time as the second person of the Trinity, the one who would ultimately take on human flesh for us and be named Jesus the Christ. Okay, so this very same angel, this very same second person of the Trinity, the same one who dies for us on the cross of Calvary, the same one who redeems all people in the world for his own name's sake. Okay. He goes out and he strikes down 185,000 of the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, Adrammelech and Shariezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Okay. So this is a pretty common thing, actually, in the kings of Assyria, the kings of foreign nations, that son would try to strike down father in order to take his reign. But just see how this would be taken. You lose 185,000 fighting men. Okay, 185,000 fighting men, and you end up with just dead bodies everywhere. That's got to freak out anybody. And I mean, you know, we're not talking a huge population that lives in the earth at this point. A few million people, probably. Okay, so 185,000 men. This is a huge plague. This would just be seen as almost abject, complete destruction. All right. Now there's a lot that's actually written that we could probably find out about, Sennacherib and his sons and how this happened. I've got a couple books in my office that kind of talk about some of this stuff. But needless to say, losing 185,000 men, that is going to destroy the kingdom of Sennacherib. There is no recovery from that. He would be seen as a complete failure now, in the eyes of his fathers and in the eyes of his sons. So there is no good thing that he has done. Okay. So, you know, the takeaway lesson here, I think, we're at the end of the text now, and there's a lot of stuff that's in there, obviously, but the takeaway lesson, I think, needs to be, that just as Hezekiah was praying and went before the Lord and asked for his help, Jesus also continues to pray, for us, and we also can continue to pray for Christ, to Christ. Okay. We get the chance to actually go to God ourselves in our prayers and ask for the things that we desire and those things that, we need and the protection that the Lord has promised us. So we get to do that just as Hezekiah did. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You need to really, I mean, we can see this right here in Hezekiah, can't we? You know, the power of a righteous person, and he's not righteous by his own works. He's rather kind of foolish, going up against the king of Assyria. Okay. But he's righteous because of what Christ would do, in the future, what that hope that he had. And so too are we righteous because we are washed in the blood of Christ, and we are we get to be forgiven by him, and we are declared righteous on Christ's behalf. And so the prayer of our righteous of us as righteous people has great power in its working. And we need to see that, that ultimately we are in God's hands. We are in Christ's hands. And even though we may not see it, even though we may despair in what is coming to us at this present moment, God has, worked this out already, that we should be preserved unto everlasting life through the forgiveness of sins that comes to us through our baptisms, through the blood, and body of Christ in communion, and through the absolution we hear when we repent. So that all being said, let's close with prayer. And if you have any questions, you can always get back to me. You know where to find me. But let's close in prayer. Holy God, Lord Yahweh, God of Israel, God of your church, we ask that you continually watch over your people. We ask, too, that you continually protect and provide your comfort to us. Even though we may not see all the doings and things that are behind the scenes, all the ways that you are intervening in the lives of this world, for the lives of your saints, we know that ultimately you will protect us and take us to be with you forever. Preserve us in that one true faith so that we may indeed see you someday soon, face to face. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Bolzine. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area and you are looking for a new church home or you have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.